Turn the Word of God to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Read the first 11 verses and consider verses 6 to 11 this afternoon. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Here's a new word for your vocabulary tonight, brothers and sisters. Biomimicry. Biomimicry. It's when human beings, or when we in with scientific technology, mimic biology. We mimic biology. Biomimicry. We take something, as we study the world, the natural world, we learn things that are very helpful for technologies that help us. So, for example, shark skin. The way that the shark skin is designed, it keeps barnacles and other things from attaching to the skin. And so, scientists have taken this and it's made application from the way the shark skin is designed for military ships to keep things from attaching to the under part of the ship. Or for Olympic sailboats to reduce the drag from the water so that this boat can be a little bit faster. Fireflies have provided inspiration for better LED lights. Hummingbirds for better helicopters. In the 1940s, Velcro was invented because a man got home after walking his dog and really began to study the burrs that had attached itself to the fur of the dog. And from that study and scientific investigation developed Velcro, something we use frequently, if not every day. In the creation that God has made, there is lots to learn. And certainly as those who believe in God having made these things, that this is not just random chance, that we understand the creation to be orderly. And so there's lots to learn from our creation. God has set things in good order. And when he created us and gave us dominion over the world, that included study of the creation around us, studying so that we might see his wisdom in the creation and learn from that wisdom and apply it in our own lives, lived for God as we had dominion over the world. And even though we've fallen from that, even though our dominion has been severely diminished, and even though creation itself is affected by sin, and so there are things that are not functioning as they ought to, as they would have before the fall, yet there is still much for us to learn from God's creation. This is something, certainly, this is not a new idea. It is the wisest man in the world before Christ, Solomon himself, who spent much time studying God's creation. We read in 1 Kings 4 of the prosperity and the wisdom of Solomon's reign. In verse 33, it says, also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, and of creeping things, and of fish. Solomon himself explored God's creation, which perhaps explains texts like this one, where he's drawn a lesson by the Spirit's inspiration, drawn this lesson from the lowly ant. As he stooped low to learn much from the creation of God. And here, bringing it into the text as he moves from one kind of poverty that we looked at last week due to foolish indebtedness and becoming carrying the debts of others, to this other path to poverty, laziness, being a sluggard, and ending in poverty. Now, when we study creation, we understand creation does not command us how we are to live. We can study the creation, but we don't take from creation the command on how we're to live. That is what we learn from the Word of God. God declares to us how we're to live. The Word of God is the only standard for faith and practice. But creation, in different ways, can illustrate to us how we are to live out what God commands in His Word, provides illustrations for us to draw on, even as we're going to consider this afternoon. That we're going to consider the tiniest of creatures, this ant crawling on the ground. May it not be beneath us to stoop down and look at the ant and learn what God would have us to learn from this part of His creation. That we would not be beneath us to hear this word, for it is not the ant so much as that we would be rejecting, as much as it is God Himself who speaks to us in His word, telling us, teaching us, commanding us to look, to observe, to consider, and to apply that to our lives, to be humble as we seek to live faithfully and diligently in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider this text, which is quite popular, quite famous, rather, and perhaps popular, particularly parents speaking to children, perhaps, might quote this frequently. But it is something we need to learn from for all of us. For body and soul, consider God's wisdom in the diligence of the ant compared to the foolish laziness of the sluggard. For body and for soul, consider God's wisdom in the diligence of the ant compared to the foolish laziness of the sluggard. We're going to consider in verses 6 to 8 the God's wisdom in the diligence of the ant. And then we're going to consider in verses 9 to 11 the foolish laziness of the sluggard. And then we're going to conclude with some applications for body and for soul. So first, consider God's wisdom in the diligence of the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. In verse 6, we have the audience for this exhortation. It's an audience that Solomon is very clearly trying to wake up just by the urgency of these commands. Go, consider, and be wise. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Wake up before it's too late. The day is drawing to a close. Get up, be wise, and be diligent. Go to this ant. Consider, that is to observe and to take lessons from. To not just to say, oh, that's really interesting, and to walk away, but to consider and to ponder and say, what does this creature have to teach me? And clearly there's much for the creature to teach, because the third command is be wise. That is, this ant has something to teach you about living wisely before God and for your own life as you seek to live faithfully before God. Well, who is this addressed to? Who's the audience? It's the sluggard. This word is used more than 12 times in the book of Proverbs. Only one other time is it ever used in the rest of the Old Testament, but it's used more than 12 times in Proverbs, along with a couple other similar words. It refers to someone, quite frankly, who's lazy. Someone who is lazy, who is refusing to do the work that God has given them to do, that God has tasked them to do, directly through the Scriptures or indirectly through the authorities that are set over them, a boss, a parent. This is a term that in the Proverbs is most frequently contrasted with the diligent. In Proverbs, you well know as you read them, there's often a contrast. Be this, don't be that. Be like this person, not like that person. Don't be sluggardly, but rather be diligent. Proverbs 10, verse 4, he who has a slack hand, that is, he who has his sluggardly hand, becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Or a couple chapters over in Proverbs 13. 13 verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. But it's not just a contrast with any kind of diligence that someone, well, I work really hard, therefore I must not be sluggardly. No, this is also a moral issue. What we're driving at is a moral issue. In Proverbs 15:19 is one such example of how this sluggardliness is contrasted with righteousness. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. So you see the contrast between the sluggard and the upright. There's another place where it's a contrast between the sluggard and the righteous. This is a moral issue. To be lazy, to be like the sluggard, is morally unacceptable. Laziness destroys your life, destroys the lives of those for whom you are to be caring as you bring them into poverty with yourself, and it ultimately dishonors God. This is one who doesn't work, doesn't want to work, has excuses why they can't work or why they don't want to. One who wastes his or her life. This is not a term that should ever be applied to a Christian. And you and I need to consider our lives and wonder, could this term be applied to our lives? Are we diligent? Diligently carrying out the responsibilities God has given us in school or in our workplace, in keeping the home, in our responsibilities in the church, in our various other responsibilities that we have? Are we diligent in our spiritual exercises, in keeping the soul, not lazy in our spiritual lives as we study the Word, as we seek to know God's Word, to do God's Word, and even in our capacities to teach God's Word, including in our home? Well, we know the audience. And so the audience, as we think of the go to the ant, you sluggard, tells us something then of the lesson we're likely to learn from this ant that we're to go to. We're looking for diligence in this ant. So go to the ant. An ant is a despised creature, isn't it? So easy to just put under your shoe and just a little pressure and the ant's gone. Or to cruelly, something you should not do but has been done, cruelly take a magnifying glass and let the sun torture the ant. It's a despised creature. Did you ever sit to get down and watch it work? Did you ever watch an ant or watch an ant colony busy at work? These little creatures are busy. They work hard, and they're an example for us. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This little despised creature is an example for how you and I ought to live. It's interesting. I was just thinking about this, that we ourselves are to be examples to others of how we ought to live. As we learn from the ant, as we put that wisdom into practice, others should be able to look at us and say, that's diligence, that's faithfulness, that's how I ought to live. As Paul would say to the Philippians, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. God is providing the ant for a pattern for our living, and how we also ought to be then patterns for others. Verse 7 tells us the first amazing thing about the ant. The ant has no captain, overseer, or ruler. Yes, they support a queen. They support the reproduction of ants in the colony. But the worker ants don't take directions. They're not organized to carry out responsibilities. They're not taking orders. Human structure is so much more complex. We have these captains of industry, or captains in the army, or captains of in different areas who organize labor and make sure things are carried out the way they ought to be carried out. Overseers, foremen in the workplace, elders in the church, those who make sure things go well and are overseeing the labors of the particular place. Rulers, really a general statement, those just who are ruling over someone, have a subordinate, someone underneath them, and we have these structures in our society, but not ants. No, ants go about their work. They're diligent without these structures. It's not a lesson. It's not saying these structures aren't good. It's saying that we who have these such things in place, those set over us, parents or bosses or others who tell us what to do and spur us on to do it and to do it right, we have greater help, therefore we have less excuse for when we ourselves are slack and lazy. Of course, this ant is under the Creator. God made this ant. The ant is obedient to its Creator, doing what the Creator has called it to do. And you and I, as those who are in the pinnacle of the creation that God has given, as human beings with souls, with reason, minds and reason, we have a greater calling and a greater responsibility to make sure we're diligent in the work we're doing. In verse 8, this ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She does the hard work when the getting is good. The ant is out so that in the winter the colony will survive. You ever watch an ant carrying off a little grain to us, but a big grain to it, trying to haul away something that's maybe even bigger than it, or a few ants working together to carry away something so they can get it to the colony? They work hard, providing for their needs. Now, this would have been a clear example in that society where everything was agriculture. If you didn't work hard and to set away and to provide for yourself for the winter, come winter, you have nothing. It wasn't just, let's go to the grocery store and let's pick up some supplies. It was, you would be destitute, which we'll get to. But the application works to us as well. Whatever God has called us to do, we need to set our hearts and our minds to do it well, while God has given us the opportunity to carry it out. Caring for our children while they're under our care, and under our roof. Working while we have a good job, taking advantage of the freedoms we have to worship and to serve God in open ways where things may become restricted. You know, a saying that we make hay when the sun shines. Or as Jesus would tell his disciples as he was instructing them in their spiritual lives and teaching them, he said, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you." Walk while you have the light. Take advantage of what God has given you. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. For body and soul, consider God's wisdom and the diligence of the ant compared to the foolish laziness of the sluggard. We're exhorted to consider the ant, and it's contrasted then with this foolish laziness. We're going to consider that in verses 9 to 11, where we move from the ant to this sharp question of the sluggard. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? How long are you going to stay lying down? When are you going to rise up? Harvest time is almost over and you've prepared nothing. When are you going to get up and do something about it? You assume tomorrow, it's going to be tomorrow's another day. I'll get to it tomorrow. We assume that tomorrow's going to be the same as today, that we'll have the same opportunities. But tomorrow's not going to be the same. Today. Almost a response. Here comes the sharp question to rouse the sluggard out of his bed to get to work. And what is the response in verse 10? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The response is putting it off. Excuses. Notice this, it's a little bit. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm not going to do that." He's not saying, "Ah, don't bother me, I'll never get to it." No, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I'm just going to hit the snooze button 2, 3, 4, 5 more times. I'm just going to watch another episode of the show. Then I'll get to that. Then I'll get to the task. Just 5 more minutes on Facebook. I'm just going to scroll. I'm going to get to the bottom of my news feed. Then I'll get to it. Just 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. You and I know this. I'm speaking to my own heart here. Just a couple more minutes. It's just 2 minutes. What's 2 minutes, right? You got a whole day. Just 2 more minutes. Become 5. Become 10. On our phones. Just a couple more minutes in this game. Then I'll get to it. Oh, they're good at eating our time. Now, getting rest is not the problem here. Sleeping is not the problem here. It is not wrong to have a nap when it's necessary, to relax at a time, to take a vacation. But there is a world of a difference between doing something like that when it's needed because you're sick or because you've worked hard, because it's time to shift gears. The difference between doing it then and when and doing it because you're bored and you got nothing better to do and you don't want to do it, even though God has given you responsibilities to take care of. And as you well know, the longer you persist in your slothfulness, the harder it is to get to it. That applies to all sorts of things. You sleep in, you ever take those, I'm going to sleep in till noon. I haven't done that in a long time. But I remember that. You know, it's harder. How productive are you? You get up at 12 or you get up at 11, whatever. And man, your day is just shot. You've slept too much, and then your rest of your day, you're just dragging your feet. It didn't actually help you be more productive. Now, I recognize that there are those on shift work who do get up at noon. I'm not criticizing getting up at noon. I'm just saying that it's when we're slothful, even doing the right thing, the longer we put it off, the harder it becomes to do it. Our lives, our spiritual lives, whatever it might be. Now, it's easy to take something like this and to apply it to all sorts of other people, like much of the application of Scripture. But Derek Kidner wrote something this week, and it's hit me, and it's been on my heart for myself, and I think it's something we need to hear, that he brings it home to us. Listen to how he applies this. The sluggard, he says, does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. See, he's not saying, I'm going to get to it in 6 hours. It's like, again, what he's talking about, a couple more minutes. Just going to be a couple minutes. I'm just going to take care of this. It's going to take 5 minutes, 3 hours later. I'm just going to deal with this, and then I'll get to what I have to do today. It's the smallness of our surrenders by in which we show our sluggardliness. Where does that apply for you? Again, Kidner writes, the sluggard is no freak, but as often as not is an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. And it has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. Just closing my eyes and falling asleep. Brothers and sisters, we need to think where we ourselves have made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements, and have fallen asleep when we should have been roused up to do the task that God has given us to do. Consider the sluggard's sleep. Let's consider the sluggard's end. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Consider the sluggard's end. It's a bitter end, like every end we consider in Proverbs. It's a bitter end. It's an end of poverty. That is not just that he has less than he might have had. It's that he has nothing. He's destitute. His cupboards are bare. This is not the poor man who we pity because of tyranny that took away what they ought to have had or because of a disaster that destroyed what they had. This is one who by his own foolishness, by his own laziness, has become destitute. And what happens? Along comes poverty like a robber, like a prowler or an armed man, like a robber seeking the fool, seeking to attach itself to the fool, to strip him of everything that he has and to leave him for dead, to take it all. And the man has no power, no strength to resist because he has nothing with which to resist poverty. Nothing to put it off, nothing to postpone it anymore. The bills are coming due, the cupboards are bare, his wallet is empty, he's lost his job, and his soul is starved of the good things he ought to have stored away. This is you and me when we did not study and have not taken our education seriously, so we fail an exam and flunk out of school. Take care of our pet and our dog dies because we failed, or because we don't care about our home and we've just let things slide, our house falls apart, or because we are not faithful in raising our children in the fear of the Lord, they wander from the faith. Now, I recognize that not houses fall apart, or dogs die, or children wander from the faith for other reasons than just that. But that is certainly a reason why this happens. And it is the end if we fail. It is the certain end if we fail to diligently do what God commands of us. We may have been able to avoid the work. The sluggard may have been able to avoid the work for a time, but he could not avoid the end. He could not avoid the poverty that came. And if we're thinking about physical provisions, thinking about the cupboards or the wall, what about our souls? What about provisions for our souls? What about that area of life that is far more urgent? Now, one thing you might say is, well, what about government programs? Certainly in ancient Israel, there were no, there was not a CERB or, the Canadian Emergency Response Benefit or EI or any of these things. So, does this really apply? Well, yes, it does apply. Because whatever our government programs are, and even however they're structured so as to enable someone to be lazy and yet to survive, we as Christians must never take advantage of them in order to enable our disobedience. So that we are not to say, well, it doesn't matter how I live because, oh, well, I can get government support, but yet you're failing to live faithfully in your responsibilities before God. Never let anything in this world enable your disobedience and think you can get away with it. Because you won't in the end. Do right before God. And some professing Christians might say, well, but Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't just worry about today. Don't take care for tomorrow. Well, he doesn't say that. Jesus isn't saying there, don't make provisions for don't be faithful and diligent in the responsibilities God has given you, working the job that God's provided and buying the food and farming and whatever else God has given you to do. What Jesus was teaching is don't be anxious about these things. Don't be anxious that you're not going to have enough tomorrow. Don't be anxious that you're going to lose your job. Don't fear. God will provide for his people. But he expects from us a diligence in every means that he gives us to walk diligently and faithfully before him. This is a call here in this passage to a diligent use of the means God gives us and the work he calls us to do. For body and soul, consider God's wisdom and the diligence of the ant compared to the foolish laziness of the sluggard. We've considered this famous statement, famous command, learning God's wisdom from the ant. Well, now let's take that wisdom and apply it to body and soul. And I realize these two overlap, but that's the two applications for body and for soul, for our temporal needs and for our eternal needs. How can we apply this to our bodies, or for our bodies, our temporal needs? You and I have different callings. We're at different stages of life. We have different responsibilities, different urgencies in our lives or people to provide for, all sorts. We have different family situations. But you and I all have a common duty to diligence in everything God calls us to do, in every place that God calls us to be. There is no place, not at school, not at work, not at church, not in the home, nowhere else where we can ever be a sluggard. And there is no time for being a sluggard, not during the week and not on the weekend. By God, we are to work as he calls us and as he enables us throughout our entire lives, even when you are on vacation. Even when you are on vacation, there are responsibilities and tasks that you have to carry out, though you may set aside your regular work or business for a time. Yet you have responsibilities to still continue to care for your family and perhaps to spend more time with your family than you're able to during a regular work week. You are never, ever free from your moral responsibilities. Never able to say, well, I'm taking a break from church. My vacation is whole and I'm just taking a break from everything. We use this terrible term, and I know I've used it myself. in the sense that we're so tired, so I'm just going to veg. Almost like enter a vegetative state on the couch. Just throw something on the TV and just shut off. We don't get to just veg. We might say it. We don't get to actually live it out fully because we need to be still aware of how we are carrying ourselves, even in that time of relaxation before God. And so even on vacation, even in our breaks, even those things, we still have responsibilities and callings, and we cannot think that being sluggardly is a good thing. And if we refuse to do the work God calls us, or we do it with a grudging grumpiness and we don't really want to, but we'll drag our feet and do it, we are not acting as a Christian ought to act. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. I'm going to give us two passages from the Thessalonians. First, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gives them this exhortation. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Here's Paul saying, don't be sluggardly, but be diligent. In fact, Paul is going to go so far as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he's dealing with these Christians, he said, I'm just going to serve the Lord, so I'm not going to go to work because Jesus is coming back, and I'm just going to sit and stare at the sky and wait for that to happen. Paul rebukes them sharply. In fact, he even says he rebukes them, and it's a point for discipline by the church if someone refuses to get to work and do the job God has called them to do. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is the poverty. And Paul's saying there's no sympathy for someone who sits there and says, I'm not going to work, but hey, by the way, I don't have any money to go buy groceries, or I didn't plant anything in the field this year because I was waiting for Jesus to come back. And he's saying he doesn't get to go live off the charity of his neighbor. He's been acting foolish. He has been rejecting the call of God on his life. So, brothers and sisters, as the Holy Spirit convicts you and me this afternoon, let us repent and turn from any sluggardliness in our lives. By grace, live better than we have been. You see, to be a sluggard is a heart problem. First, it's a heart problem. It is not fixed by working harder. It is not fixed by becoming a workaholic. That would be to say, I'm going to fix the heart problem by works and not by grace, and to say, I'm going to literally work my way out of this problem. Yes, you need to work if you've been lazy in whatever area you've been lazy, and you do need to work, but you need to start with repentance. It needs to be fixed by repentance and by a heart that is set to do what God calls you to do. So if this, wherever you're convicted, it is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, give me grace to be diligent. And forgive me for being a sluggard. Give me grace to work hard in what you call me to do. If you're a hard worker, someone who likes work, thank God, but don't become proud. Thank God and don't become proud. And make sure still examine your own heart and say, am I actually a hard worker and diligent in every area of my life? Yes, I may be able to in public to work hard and bring home a paycheck in my job, but am I working as hard in my private sphere, in my family? I may work hard in the shop, but am I working hard at home? I may do lots of good things in the office, but am I caring for my family the way God calls me to do? And we can go the other way around as well. Am I spending lots of time with my family and neglecting the job that God's called me to? And then use the gift of rest that God gives, whether it's time off in the week or a vacation or the rest that God gives, a good gift. It's a gift of rest. And so use the gift of rest to enable you, because we're weak, we need that rest. Our bodies need refreshment. So use that rest so that you are better enabled to serve God in the various labors that you have from day to day. The various responsibilities that you have. Again, we don't shut off even when we're on vacation, but God enables us, refreshes us to take up the task and to help us to have a better balance in our diligence a better balance in our diligence. It is not something you should be proud of if you say, I never take vacation. That is not what God calls you to. He calls you to a balanced life of service to Him, which means you need to take the time of rest that you need to serve in other capacities. In all of it, in whatever you do, in whatever callings God has given you, by His grace, be diligent and be faithful in serving Him. There's application there for the body, but there's application for the soul. For diligence is not merely what we do with our bodies and our outward work, in our preparations and our provisions temporally. Jesus gives this parable in Luke chapter 12. He said to them, his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be of which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are many in our world who work hard. They bring home a good paycheck. They set money aside for the needs of the home and even for their children's inheritance. And they outwardly provide, though because it's not done for the glory of God, it's not done with true diligence. But yet outwardly they're providing. But Jesus says, it is foolish to think you can provide for the body and neglect the soul. For in the end, you will still end up in poverty. Here, this man was saying, look, soul, you've laid up everything that I've needed. And Jesus says, and God says, no, you haven't. What the ant teaches us is also a lesson for our diligence with our souls. It's for soul diligence. That you and I also need to make provision for the soul, to feed the soul, to serve God in our spiritual duties and responsibilities, and to prepare ourselves for Jesus' return or for our dying and meeting Christ. Now, without faith in Jesus Christ, you can't live wisely. You can't live wisely. You can work hard, but without faith in Jesus Christ, you can't truly live wisely. You need spiritual life to live a wise life. In order to, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then we need to be diligent in serving God here as well, having that Proverbs 1:7 motivation to do things out of the fear of the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you before anything else. We have a need. Our souls have a need. Paul comes with a spiritual exhortation for those who need to be stirred up to caring for the souls in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, Christ says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is our need. First, to be right with God, to provide for the soul, to wake up and be providing for the soul. And then in Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are awakened by God's grace, we need to get our priorities straight. That our diligence needs to be to provide for our souls, to provide spiritually for us and for our families. That is, in our lives, to be regularly and diligently and faithfully in the Word and in prayer, seeking from the Lord His blessing, His provisions, and His wisdom for living. And then in our responsibilities, particularly as husbands and fathers, to lead our wives and to teach our children diligently in the things of the Lord, to provide for their souls, just as we might provide by putting food on the table. In this area, more than any other, there is no room for lazy. You and I need to sow and reap spiritual provisions for our family by the means God gives us, the means of grace and training and teaching them according to the Word in prayer and under the public ministry. We need to keep oil in our lamps and provide for our children that when Christ returns, we would be ready for His return. This is to be your work and focus, is it your main work and focus. And let me just apply this in particular to this day, to the Lord's Day. God has given his people the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, as a day where we can take our focus off our usual work of the week and particularly focus ourselves in on providing for our souls. This is the day we provide for our souls above all others. And when we talk about a Sabbath rest does not mean sleeping in on Sunday and treating the day as a lazy day off except for the times when we go to church. But it's meant that we use every opportunity for spiritual storing away to rest in our God. Yes, there are works of necessity and works of mercy. But using every opportunity for a spiritual storing away of God's good provisions, taking the rest that he gives us. So we gain spiritual soul rest by a diligent use of the privileges of the day that we have time to focus in on our God in a way the rest of the week doesn't allow. Particularly when we come to church, particularly under public worship, the primary focus of the day, but throughout the rest of the day, using it well, being thankful for its privileges. And when the Sabbath day is used well, brothers and sisters, it equips you and me to be diligent in the rest of our lives. It equips you and me to be diligent in the whole of our lives, that we then hit Monday with a much different attitude and spirit and energy than we do when we treat the Sabbath like almost like any other day of the week. And because the Sabbath rest yet remains for God's people, we look ahead to the coming of Christ. The Sabbath prepares our souls diligently for the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. So let us, for our soul's sake, and for our whole being's sake, body and soul, and for our family's sake, use the Sabbath day well and enjoy the privileges of it. Brothers and sisters, wherever a little here or a little there, you are sluggardly, heed the call of this passage. May God, by his grace, bring you to better living by his commands and by the examples we find in creation, the illustrations of how to live our lives, that you and I, by God's grace, would not waste our lives, but that we would diligently serve him in faith, working in every area faithfully as he commands us to work. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for your word that speaks into our lives, that convicts us, Lord, where we need correction and growth, that stirs us, Lord, to diligence and faithfulness and grows us, Lord. Thank you for all of that that's taking place tonight and that is you're at work in our hearts, taking your word and applying it to our lives. Oh Lord, may there be rich fruit gained from this time spent under your word. That you would rouse us from any point in our lives that there may be laziness or sluggardliness, that we would be diligent and faithful. Lord, that we would remember this is only done by grace, not by trying a little harder, but Lord, coming to you first, and in repentance and faith, gaining from you the strength to be faithful, gaining from you the wisdom to be faithful, gaining from you everything we need, an unlimited supply of what we need to walk faithfully before you. So, Lord, we pray that this word would be applied to us and in our discussions and the rest of this day even, that we would be thinking and pondering and considering our lives, our families, and, Lord, that we would encourage one another in faithfulness before you. Thank you for your word. Again, a second time this day. So may your blessing rest upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.